It is for many people the season of holidays, particularly for families, I guess, who like to take the opportunity of the children having their long summer holidays to get away from it all. I wonder how you like to approach these lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer. You have to be a certain age for that one, and remember somebody called Nat King Cole, yes? When you plan how you spend your leisure time, I wonder what appeals to you. Are you adventure seeking? Do you look for something different, something new and exciting? Or do you prefer to be surrounded by the comfort and the reassurance of the familiar? Maybe a mixture of both. There is, I think, something that's quite restorative about the familiar. Sometimes the opportunity to relax and rest in familiar settings makes us feel that it's good to visit familiar things and familiar places again. And I know that sometimes people will say, oh, shall we go here on holiday? Shall we go there? No, let's go where we always go because we like it there. The familiar can be an opportunity to remind ourselves of what really matters, and that can sometimes make us feel a little better. On our day off recently, we visited our family who live on the coast in Hampshire, on the Hampshire-Dorset border where we used to live. And we went with them, inevitably, to our favourite clifftop ice cream parlour. And we sat together on the clifftop and we enjoyed the view over to the Needles, which was a view that was so familiar to us. And those few hours were like a little mini holiday. We felt renewed, restored, refreshed, re-energized. And that's not a bad thing, is it? And I'm sure that you could tell of similar experiences. You know, I think sometimes the same thing can happen with Scripture. That sometimes when we revisit verses or passages of Scripture that are familiar to us, they can have that same renewing, restorative effect. And this morning I'm going to invite us to spend a few moments doing just that. We heard a few moments ago that wonderful passage from John chapter 14. It's a well-known passage and is probably familiar to many of us who are here this morning. It has been called the comforting chapter of the New Testament. And I think it does just that. It brings comfort. Indeed, those familiar words from John 14 are often used expressly for that purpose, to bring comfort at funeral services. And so we visit this morning probably familiar verses. And as we look at those verses of comfort, we see that they actually begin with a command. A command. Now, when we think of all the commands that are in the Bible, I wonder which ones we think might be the most difficult ones to keep. Our minds may, of course, go straight away to Exodus and to the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. And it might just be that when we look at the Ten Commandments, we think, well, okay, I'm doing all right there, really. Well, if that's so, we might look at something like Paul's words to the Philippians in chapter 2, when Paul says to them, "Do not complain about anything." Now, surely there's a command that's hard to keep. How are we doing there, I wonder? And if we're honest, we can sometimes make quite an art form out of complaining in one way or another. Paul says, "Do not complain about anything." However, I wonder if perhaps the hardest command in the Bible to keep is this, the words of Jesus in John 14. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled." Well, you might be thinking, well, that's not really a command, is it? And it may not sound like a command, but in the original Greek of the Gospels, this sentence carries all the firmness, the resolve, and the conviction of a command. Although I'm sure that Jesus would have delivered the words with a great deal of tenderness. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Here in John 14, we know that Jesus is talking about the spiritual illness of the troubled heart, the burdened heart, the sorrowful heart, the anxious heart. I wonder, is this the most difficult command to obey? Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's interesting to notice that a literal translation would be, "Do not let your hearts shudder or tremble." And it seems to me that there is so much happening around us these days that might cause our hearts to shudder or to tremble. We are certainly living in a national environment where opinions about the way things should be for our country have polarised. We are very much living in times of uncertainty for our country. And all the potential routes that might be taken are opposed by outraged groups of one kind or another. If we have a heart for the poor, then we find that heart shuddering or trembling. The homeless, those who are caught in the benefit trap. At the beginning of the summer holidays, I saw a young mum being interviewed on television, and she was saying that, well, you know, for the children's meal, she said, I'll probably give them something like beans on toast, but I'll just be having a cup of tea. 3 years ago, I attended training with our then senior church steward run by an organisation called Make Lunch. And Make Lunch prepared churches to open up a Make Lunch kitchen during the school holidays. And so after the training, we opened up our church so that families, every adult and every child of any age within the family could come and have a good, hot, free meal. We then gave them food parcels, thinking about food banks this morning. We then gave them food parcels for their main meals for the intervening days until the next Make Lunch kitchen would happen. At first, it was difficult to kind of get referrals, but then once families started being referred to us, so it snowballed, and the Make Lunch kitchen is now still running throughout summer holidays, Easter holidays, the Christmas holidays, for families where the children would normally be having a free school dinner at school. Our hearts are troubled. We hear in the news about the rise in knife crime. Just last night, my husband and I were listening to the news, and there was mention of at least 3 recent fatal stabbings, in addition to the tragic news of the young policeman who was killed on duty. These familiar words of Jesus are indeed a hard command to obey. And then, of course, if real events are not enough, hearts can be troubled by the what-ifs of life, can't they? People worry. And oh, we can be past masters at letting our hearts be troubled by the what-ifs of life. Worrying about what might or might not happen, allowing our minds to ruminate on the possible or not so possible outcomes of a situation, to dwell on it, to awfulize it. And if we're honest, we can be experts at that kind of a troubled heart. So there are the symptoms of a troubled heart. Then what about the cure? In the beauty of this familiar passage, Jesus speaks about that spiritual illness of the troubled heart. And then he also addresses the cure. Let's look for a moment, first of all, at the context of the verses. The disciples had just shared the Passover, the Last Supper, with Jesus. And he'd dropped a few verbal bombshells during that meal. He told them that one of them would betray him. He had said that Simon Peter, regarded as the leader of the disciple group, would deny him. And then he gave them the worst news of all to their ears, that he would be leaving them. For 3 years, Jesus had been their constant companion, their master, their teacher. They had left everything to follow him. Their hopes and their dreams for the future rested in Jesus. And it was only natural that their hearts were troubled by what Jesus was saying to them. And then Jesus gives them the cure for their troubled hearts. And he gives them comfort upon comfort. And as we read Jesus' words in the first 6 verses, we discover how deeply he cared for those disciples and for that living, dynamic relationship he had with them. When it looks as if everything familiar is crumbling away, everything they trusted in is being pulled from under their feet, Jesus speaks, "Trust in God, trust also in me." We can indeed find comfort and reassurance in these familiar verses of Scripture. Jesus is entirely trustworthy. He will not fail us. We can trust in him. The beautiful verses that follow this command are full of comfort and reassurance that we are in his hands and that that is the best place for us to be for our spiritual health and well-being. Martin Luther called this passage the best and most comforting sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered on earth, a treasure and a jewel not to be purchased with the world's goods. These verses can be the foundation for comfort, not only for the disciples, but also for us. Interestingly, the tense used here, expressed more accurately, is keep on trusting in God. Keep on trusting in me. Keep on. So how can we trust in Jesus? Or perhaps more crucially, why? Why? Why should we put our trust in Jesus? What is it about Jesus that draws from us the caliber of trust that will strengthen our troubled hearts? We can trust in his presence. What Jesus was saying to his disciples was, "You believe in God even though you can't see him. You also believe in me. Well, then keep believing. Your faith must not be diminished just because you will not see me. I will still be present with you." He wanted the disciples to understand that even though he was leaving them physically, his presence would be with them spiritually. He would be leaving, but they had and would always have access to him and the Father. We can trust his promises. In addition to that reassurance, he gives them some wonderful promises. "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." That last phrase is filled with significance. Jesus wanted the disciples to know that he wasn't out to trick them, and he would not allow them to be deceived. Now, the disciples had many presuppositions and misconceptions that needed to be corrected. But their hope of eternity in heaven with him was not one of those misconceptions. They had believed, for example, that the Messiah would be a conquering monarch, and had taught them, and Jesus had to teach them, that first he must be a suffering servant. Now, for the record, Jesus needed them to understand that their expectation of eternity in his kingdom was not a vain hope. In fact, his leaving would only bring that to fulfillment. I go to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine how it must have comforted them to realize for the first time why he was leaving? He wasn't going just to be away from them. He was going to get things ready for them. We can trust in his person. The disciples must have been completely bewildered when Jesus spoke of his departure. And he added, "And you know the way I'm going." Up to this point, they'd completely resisted any idea of his leaving at all. And now they weren't certain of anything. And Thomas probably speaks for the rest of them when he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" It was a good question. Think of this, Jesus had said to his followers, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'm going to come back from the grave." This was an immensely difficult pill for the disciples to swallow, and Thomas expressed their uncertainties. They just could not get their heads around what Jesus was saying, and yet how essential, how fundamental this was for their trust. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is why in verse 6 of John 14 he is able to respond to Thomas, I am the way. Trust in me and you can make it through. And we can put our trust in Jesus because of his present position. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. Jesus died for us. He rose again and ascended into heaven and is with the Father praying for us. There is indeed, inevitably, much that is familiar about the words that we have shared this morning. And in that familiarity, may we find comfort and reassurance. Christ is everything that we need. We can trust his presence, his promise, his person, and his position at the right hand of the Father. I know of no greater comfort in all the world than that. And so perhaps today, as we go about our familiar routines, as we chat with familiar people, as we visit familiar places, perhaps today, in our own quiet place, we can seek the comfort of those verses, examine our own hearts about the things that trouble us, and discover anew that in Jesus is the cure for our troubled heart. Keep on trusting in God. Keep on trusting in Jesus. Amen. We sing together the prayer.